I've broken down the book of Ecclesiastes with the 12 chapters into 7 lessons. This first lesson you have is chapters 1 and 2. And we will be starting our reading this morning from chapter 2, verse 1. We've pretty well covered chapter 1. I'll do a brief review of it just to kind of bring you up to date. This morning we're going to be talking further about something that was very important for me in my walk of faith, part of my testimony, is a book. And I'm going to be reading a little bit from this book. It was a book that was given to me back in 1994. At a time in my life when I was, some would call it a midlife crisis, not knowing exactly, you know, where I was headed, what my calling was. And God got a hold of me at that time, and this book was part of that. It's a book that's titled The Solomon Syndrome. It's written by a pastor by the name of Bob Belts from Colorado. And he was very involved at the time in the Promise Keepers movement. For those of you that kind of remember the Promise Keepers movement that was very active in the 1990s particularly. And he was friends with Bill McCartney, who was the coach of the Colorado Buffalo team in the early 1990s. And Bill McCartney was one of the real backers of the Promise Keepers movement, and he writes the foreword in this book. So I'll be reading this morning just a couple pages from the beginning, the introduction, because I want to introduce you to what he titles the book, The Solomon Syndrome. And it's really about the whole attitude or the whole situation that we find ourselves in when we study Ecclesiastes. If you believe, as I believe, which I think there's fairly strong evidence that the writer of Ecclesiastes was King Solomon, the third king of the United Israel, in the 900s B.C. And whether he actually wrote every word or somebody else did, it was really his thoughts, I believe, and his attitude. And we all remember from Scripture, those who have read it, Solomon was probably blessed by God as one of the greats. When Solomon was granted by God his wish, a wish for he could have whatever he would ask for. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And then God not only was pleased with his request, but he granted Solomon so much more. And so Solomon's life was full of riches, not only wealth and power and recognition and wives and everything that was given to him, but we see by his writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, in a sense he was saying in chapter 1, everything is meaningless. Everything is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so we see something was going on towards the end of his life as he was reflecting back on what had happened in his life and looking for what it was really all about. So that's kind of what Ecclesiastes is about. We're going to be talking today not only about the meaning defined by the author here, and perhaps by the book of Ecclesiastes, what you could call the Solomon Syndrome, what he was dealing with and looking at philosophically as well as theologically. What is life all about? And so we are also going to look at, hopefully if we have the time, look at a diagram that I have on the other chart that is titled The Dynamics of Human Motivation. What motivates us? Where do we get our needs? Where do we identify our needs? And when we identify our personal needs in our life, we create our own belief system. How do we go about attaining those needs? And then with the belief system, it then becomes, every individual has a belief system of some form. It may be in obedience to God, or it may be totally of the world or some other belief system. But everybody has a belief system. And that belief system leads to goals in people's lives. Goals that set the pattern of what you're going to do, your action. So needs produce belief system that generates goals that leads to behavior, and ultimately behavior results in either how you end up meeting the needs or you get off the beaten path. And we're going to introduce in the reading I'm going to share with you a term called the boulevard of broken dreams. And that's where many people end up. And we'll talk more about that as time permits. So, as we always do in our time of study on Sunday mornings, we begin with a word of prayer, put our minds and our attention in the place where God wants us to be, and then we will get into our study, and we will also close in prayer as we close and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you the honor and praise and glory for this day, this beautiful day you've given, this springtime, where we see new life. We see your promise of restoration of life in this season. So we thank you for this season. We thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you for the opportunity you give us in this new day, that we can truly rejoice and be glad in it. And so we look forward to all that is going to take place this day, that you have prepared for us, each one of us specifically, as part of our mission. So we thank you for our guests that are joining us, for Ali and Veronica this day, who will present their testimony and their message. And I believe will inspire us to look more deeper into our purpose and meaning and how we can make an impact on your kingdom, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is truly the Spirit of truth, who guides us through your word into all truth. And so we commit to you this day. We thank you. We invite you to join us where two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in the midst of us. And so we thank you for being here with us. And guide my teaching this day, that it be true to your word, and that with all honor and glory is directed towards you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. On your outline, just by way of where we are, in lesson one, we kind of went through all of chapter one, which is in the first two themes I have on the outline. The first theme is called vanity of vanity, or meaningless. In fact, I titled this teaching, the theme for Ecclesiastes is a life without God is meaningless, just as the author seemed to be implying. So that's our overall theme. And lesson one I've described as his words, the writer's words. All is meaningless, seemingly. And so we're reflecting upon that, and we're going to delve into it a little bit more. So we had first 11 verses, vanity of vanity. And then the second bullet point I just described is, what's it all about? It's a question all of us need to ask. At some point in our life or continually through our life, what's it all about? And as I mentioned several times in my teaching, I love to ask people, as young people particularly, when I taught the 8th grade Sunday school, I would often refer to the kids and asking them the question, where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? Those three questions I think every one of us need at some point in our life to reflect upon and answer those questions. And so this kind of is talking about, I believe, Solomon's words dealing with the meaningless nature that he saw of everything that he had. The second topic is verses 12 to 18, which we finished up last week. And it's another question. Does wisdom satisfy? In other words, it's probably a great gift that God gave Solomon at Solomon's request. And God was pleased with him when he requested it. He requested wisdom. But when you look at Solomon's words towards the end of his life, was he dissatisfied with wisdom as well? And he used the phrase, well-known phrase, that he uses several times in Ecclesiastes. It's all like chasing the wind. Everything's like chasing the wind. And so we talked about that last week. What does it mean to just go about chasing the wind? Are you trying to catch the wind? Because we know that's impossible. God's made the wind in a way that you can't hold it. He changes direction. He fires up the wind. He calms it down. You know, he's in control of all that. And so, but it seems like life, in this case, he's talking about wisdom, is like chasing after the wind. It's not satisfying. And so we're going to talk about in the Solomon Syndrome, and I'll bring it up now just to kind of prepare you. I think when we really look at the meaning of life, if we seriously look at the meaning of life, all of us, one way or another, wherever we're at in our lives, we have two critical basic needs. And those critical basic needs that everybody is seeking, whether they admit to it or not, is unconditional love. To be loved unconditionally. Whether it's by others, husbands, wives, friends, fellow workers, fellow Christians, whatever the situation is, or whether it's by others in general. We want to be liked. We want people to accept us. But we are really seeking unconditional love, to be loved without things that are required of us. The other thing that we have a need for, and I think if you seriously think about this in your life and what your mission is or your job is or you're doing, is to make a difference, to have significance. Every human being wants to be significant and hopefully make a difference. And so we've talked a little bit about the importance of leaving a legacy. Sometimes when you're young, you don't really reflect upon that. You have a whole life ahead of you. You don't know where you're going for sure. But I think as those of us that are in the autumn of our life, you start reflecting on those things a little bit more, looking back. You know, what has God done in my life? Where does he want me to go now? And what's the purpose of the rest of the days that I have? And so we all want to believe that we're making a difference. But Solomon reflects on that. When it's all over, when our life is over, will we be remembered? He kind of is reflecting on that. A generation passes, two generations pass. If that much time is left before Christ returns, will anybody remember us? Hopefully you have loved ones, family, and so forth that do. But all those things are things he's reflecting upon. So that's what we kind of talked in those first 18 verses, or chapter 1. And so we're going to be moving on to chapter 2 here today. Just two questions I have in those verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1, just to prepare us for moving on, what Solomon was questioning. And the questions that I reflect upon, why is wisdom a heavy burden? And I think Solomon was really seeing that he was given a tremendous burden with the wisdom that he was given. And I think that's true, because if God grants us wisdom, because wisdom is far more than just knowledge, just knowing things. It is using the knowledge to inspire, to encourage, to whatever it is. And so it becomes a burden when we see everything going amok. You know, and we have God has given us wisdom from Him, the mind of Christ, if you will. We see these things and they trouble us. And we have a burden put on us because we want to make a difference. We want others to have what God has given us. And I know that's Ali's message and what he shared with us last night, and I'm sure he'll share with us today. When God gets a hold of you, you have a burden. You have a burden that you carry and have to share. You have to share what God has won. The second question, and I brought it up here a little bit ago, what's the meaning of chasing after the wind? Because in a sense, you can never catch the wind. So when you're chasing something you can never attain, it's like chasing after the wind. And so those were the kind of questions that we had there. So let's begin our time today in our reading, starting with Ecclesiastes 2 at verse 1. And I will go through this together. But I think I want to take the time right now to kind of set up this Solomon Center. Because question number 5 on the sheet, and that's where we're at on the question and answer sheet, I use the phrase the Solomon Syndrome. How should the Solomon Syndrome expressed in his reflections in Ecclesiastes lead us to reflect upon what is important in our own lives? So I think we need to understand what this is all about. So I have a little... His introduction, this is basically the first chapter of the book. And it's a chapter that's called The Boulevard of Broken Dreams. And we can see in the world, we can see how many broken people there are in the world. And when they chase the wrong road, they're on the wrong road, they're going to seek their needs, what they believe is their perceived needs, in all the wrong places. They're trying to fill a void in their life, and they go down the wrong road. And so that's kind of what this is all begins about, the Boulevard of Broken Dreams. So this is his introduction. Let me just read. Whenever I'm in need of a little emotional boost, I pack my wife and kids into the family car, and I head toward Gunther Tootie's. And he explains what that is. That's in Colorado. It's a restaurant in Colorado, and he talks about it here. Tootie's is one of those trendy 50s restaurants where you can still get a big, greasy cheeseburger. The waitresses all dress in 50s garb, while the jukebox cranks out an endless stream of golden oldies. In the room where I like to eat, a perfectly restored 1959 Corvette convertible hangs from the ceiling, and an eerie print adorns one wall. The print is a modification of a famous painting by Edward Hopper entitled Nighthawks. Painted in 1942, Nighthawks portrays a late-night scene at a lonely diner. Two men and a woman sit at the counter while another man waits on them behind it. In the Hopper painting, the occupants of the diner are unidentifiable. Several years ago, an artist by the name of Helmwein took the Hopper painting and made a few modifications. In the Helmwein version, we see the same late-night scene and the same diner, but now seated at the counter are James Dean, Humphrey Bogart, and Marilyn Monroe, while behind the counter stands none other than Elvis Presley. Helmwein entitled his work The Boulevard of Broken Dreams. I like looking at the print with my wife and children nearby. It reminds me that even though I haven't quite achieved the American dream, maybe that dream isn't all it's cracked up to be. What did these four stars have in common? They all wanted to live full and happy lives. They wanted to feel good about themselves and about what they did. They all had a dream. They all pursued their dreams with passion. Unlike most men and women in the world today, these four achieved their dream. In the end, however, the dream ended up being a broken dream. All died tragically, and at least in three cases, with great disillusionment. I often find myself looking at the picture and asking the question, what went wrong? Why is it that so many of our dreams don't bring lasting happiness? The stories of the four people in the picture are certainly not unique. The pages of history are filled with the accounts of men and women who appear to have lived lives of great success and yet were desperately unhappy. You would think that we would get the message. Something is radically wrong. Our culture's definitions of the meaning of life and the way to be happy are defective. The path to happiness, contentment, fulfillment, and satisfaction is not the road of power, possessions, wealth, fame, and prestige. That road is usually a boulevard of broken dreams. For some reason, it is very difficult to remember that the important things in life are often the things upon which our culture does not place great value. I am a rich man, though my bank account might not impress you. As I look at that Helmwein print, however, I am reminded of what is really important. I know what it takes to live in a way that offers an alternative to the despair and disillusionment represented by that work of art. There is a way of life that is characterized by a sense of harmony, contentment, and fulfillment. Discovering this new way requires a change in the way we look at life. This change begins by understanding the Solomon Syndrome. And so that kind of introduces us to that term, the Solomon Syndrome. So, I want to start through the reading of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to notice something I put on the board here for you. There's a critical word that's used throughout this writing of Solomon. In fact, 30 times this word is used. I think that's pretty indicative. It's a word in Hebrew that we would spell out in English, A-N-I-Y, ani. Ani is the word. It's three Hebrew characters from right to left, the Aleph, the Nun, and the Yod. And that word is simply, and it's translated here in my NIV version, as the word I. I. And so if you count the number of I's that Solomon uses in this second chapter with all his regrets and so forth that he's talking about, he uses I. And so I, this word can also sometimes be translated mine or myself, but it's basically a self-centered word, a possessive word. It's mine. And it's just interesting that in this second chapter of Ecclesiastes, it's used 30 times. So I think that's important to note. So let me start the reading. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, which is on the outline, is the topic, does pleasure satisfy? So we're going to start going through what I would call what Solomon was referring to in his questioning, the boulevard of broken dreams. All the things that he had poured upon him, given to him freely, and he took advantage of it. And yet none of it was satisfying. So, let me read those first 11 verses and then we'll talk about a little bit on the outline. The writer says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So the first challenge is, how do I have all the pleasure I can possibly have in this life? And that's what he's reflecting on. Is pleasure the answer? Now there's a word that's often used in us talking about the whole term of pleasure in our culture. It's called hedonism. Hedonism is the phrase. And you can just see in our culture how rampant hedonism is. how much importance is placed by so many people on just going for the gusto, living life with all just pleasures that are offered. So, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. No matter how much pleasure he sought and had and obtained, it was not satisfying. It was never satisfying. Then, verse 2. What about laughter? Laughter's good, right? We all want to laugh, and that's true. I mean, we should laugh. Laughter can be very healthy for us. But he's asking, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So if all of it, all that's about, let's say, dirty jokes, you know, anything that may create a potential giggle or laughter, we think it's good. But not all laughter is good. Then verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine, alcoholic beverages, and embracing folly, carefree, doing what you feel is good. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Verse 4, I took great projects. This is reflecting upon material things. Look at what Solomon accomplished. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became, look at this phrase, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Think about that futility, the futility of it all. And so, as we kind of look at the outline that I tried to capture the key points, I would say, how do we fill the void? How is in our culture we fill the void that only, and we know this, when we study God's Word and we come to faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that nothing can fill that void because God created us, I believe, to have a void that can only be filled by Him. And that's why the book of Ecclesiastes is about life without God is meaningless. And so, filling that void, everybody senses a void in their life. You can never totally be satisfied with all that you have. Look at what Solomon had. And so, he tries first in his dissertation, he tries pleasure. And I believe he's referring to the common phrase, wine, lemon, and song. And how many have tried that? How many men have tried that? Maybe even women in reverse. I will test you with pleasure, he says. But it all proved to be meaningless, including laughter and foolishness. He cheered himself with wine, embracing folly, and my mind was guiding me with wisdom, seeking what was worthwhile living out my days. And so that kind of reflection. The second bullet point on the back of the page is, what did he do next? He tried possessions. He tried building all the toys, making all the toys. Perhaps that old phrase, whoever has the most toys in the end wins. Well, we know that's not true. And so here Solomon was the example of that. He built houses, planted vineyards, made gardens, planted fruit trees, all good things. All good things in and of themselves. But if that was the purpose in his life to gain satisfaction, it all proved to be meaningless. He bought slaves. He amassed wealth, silver and gold. He acquired singers and a harem. And then that phrase that I emphasized before, he became greater, in his own words, by far than anyone in Jerusalem. And that was true. He was the king of Israel. He was the king of the united Israel. He was the last king of the united Israel after Saul and David. And so he was, in effect, lamenting, but he also looking at all that he had accomplished. He had become greater. But yet, the last bullet point, yet everything I toiled to achieve was meaningless, like chasing after the wind, gaining nothing under the sun. Then we move on. And we'll have to stop here just in a minute. But let me just kind of introduce this next section, and we'll pick up with this later. Let me just kind of outline this for you. This next section, verses 12 to 16, is really about, is wisdom or folly better? And so, what did he try? After he had tried pleasure, he had tried possessions, building his empire, so to speak, he tried power and prestige. He was the greatest. But now he's trying education. And how much of our culture relies upon education making the critical difference in what gives us satisfaction in life? I think we're finding out that the higher institutions in our country aren't what they're cut out to be. They're teaching stuff that we shouldn't be teaching, I believe. And so I think it's much better for young people to look at the trade industry, to be educated upon things that will give them immediate work that they can do, and not spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on an education that's brainwashing our young people. And that's how I see it. Okay, so trying education. But the important thing in that last part is leaving a legacy that I mentioned before. And then we move on to verses 17 to 26, and I'll just finish with this. He also, this toil satisfied. And so the thing that he tried, throwing himself into his work. And how many of us in our culture do that? That isn't saying that work is bad. It's not. We are to work, or we shouldn't eat. If we don't work, we're not to eat. And so, but trying work and making work the thing that can satisfy us. And that does not satisfy us, as we know. But I think there's one good point at the very end, and I'll just say it now, and we'll talk about it more next week. You know, he talks about in verse 26, to the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand over to the one who pleases God. So as he was seeing it, if you're not working to please God, you're going to pass on whatever you accomplish to somebody who probably is pleasing God, and it will be used for God's purpose. So anyway, that's kind of where we'll finish for today. I thank you for joining me. I hope many of you who can come back and join us next week, and we'll continue on this journey and talk more about this dynamic of human motivation and the boulevard of broken dreams. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to gather your word. We thank you particularly as we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, that you will motivate us by the Holy Spirit to reflect upon our own lives and where we're at, whatever stage of life we're in. We can reflect upon what's our purpose and what are you desiring of us to be doing at this time in our life. Let's look at the things that your word tells us and encourages us to do. Help us to do it better. We thank you for this time and the people gathered here, but now we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We just pray as always, Lord, that you, your presence will be sensed in this place, that the Holy Spirit will fill this house of worship. The things that will be shared in this place today will touch hearts and minds and equip us to go back out into the world and to share what you share with us to others. So we thank you for the music that's planned, for the word that's shared, for the prayers that are offered up, for all the fellowship that we have in our time of worship and fellowship in this place. But we thank you particularly this morning for bringing Ollie and Veronica to us and for the testimony that he will give in the message this morning. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon him as he presents his testimony and how meaningful and what impact that has been not only on his life but on others who have shared in bringing him his faith in Jesus Christ and now what he's doing with that. So we just look forward to the message that will be shared. We ask for your blessing upon him and all of us in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.